Okay, so my apologies today is going to be a somewhat of a shorter class, but I want to get I want to make headway into this discussion about the story of Shechem. So let's go back to where we were up to in Yehoshua Chet Perek Chet Pasuk Lamed. Did we start this at the end of class last week?
Story of Shechem.
Shechem, yeah, so the altar in Shechem, blessings and curses ceremony.
No.
Hargizim Harev.
Yeah, we did.
You started it. I'm sure you remember.
Yeah.
All right.
No.
We're going to do it again. Perechet Pasuk Lamed.
We just read that.
Right.
But
we read it. But we did read it. Correct? That's, I think, all we did was we read it. We're going to read it again. As Yivnei Yehoshua Mizbeach Lashem Elokei Yisrael Behar Eval. Now, as Yivnei. Don't know where I am. Yehoshua Perechet Pasuk Lamed. You have a Tanakh? We have extra Tanakhs, by the way, if you need a Tanakh.
Oh, we like share.
We like share.
But if Debbie sits next to me, then I don't get lost.
There's extra Tanakh. There's extra Tanakh.
No, I have my place.
I got to get it. She'll go for her.
I love sharing. I love the idea of sharing.
Extras.
We like
okay. Perakhet Pasuk Lamed. 8:30. An hour ago. As Yivnei Yehoshua Mizbeach Lashem Elokei Yisrael Behar Eval. Yehoshua built an altar to God in Har Eval. Now just a word about the expression As Yivnei. Grammatically it's a strange expression. Right? Because future. Right? Because Yivnei is will build. He will build. So and As means then. So then he will build. Doesn't make any sense. So you should know that this grammatical form appears in a number of places in Tanakh. It is always, it is essentially a very poetic way of expressing past tense. And it appears usually in the context of some grandiose ceremonial context. The most famous of them being Shirat Hayam. Shirat Hayam begins in the exact same format. As Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael.
Yeah.
Right? Remember that?
Yeah.
It's exactly the same grammatical format. The Az puts us in the past tense. The Yud puts us in the future tense. It's a past tense verb, but instead of employing the Vav HaHipuch, this reversal Vav that changes future to past, it's a much more poetic, grandiose format to use the word Az, which puts us in the past and still to remain with the future tense. So you have it by Shirat Hayam, Az Yashir. You have it also by Shirat Devorah. After the battle with Sisera, Sefer Shoftim, in Perek Hay, Shirat Devorah begins, Shirat Devorah does not begin with us. Shirat Devorah begins with Vatasha. There's another Shira in Torah that begins that way. Yeah. In Parshat Chukat, after the battle against as they begin the conquest of the east side of the Jordan, there's a battle against the Canaanites, and then it says Az Yashir Yisrael et Hashira Hazot Ali Ve'er. It's called Shirat HaBe'er, the song of the well, right? And there too it begins Az Yashir, then they sang, but again in the plural, in the future, with the word Az. In the case of Shirat Hayam, Chazal darshan it with all kinds of interesting ideas in terms of past and future, and Tchiyat Meitim, and the resurrection of the dead, and the concept of messianism. But in its simple meaning, it is a grammatical format that we have in various poetic settings, Shira usually. This is in prose, it's a narrative. It's describing Yeshua's march to Shechem to build an altar. So here it's a little bit out of place, as Yivneh. There's no Shira here, there's no poetry here, it's just he went to build an altar. But, on the other hand, number one, if you assume, if we work this chronologically after the Battle of Ai, even without the context of the Battle of Ai, the march to Shechem is a ceremonial march. In other words, this isn't just casual, okay, build an altar and then move on to the next piece. This is a very grandiose moment, kind of like the inauguration of a new president. It's a very grandiose moment. It's big, it's huge, it's significant, it's historical. It's not just another altar in sequence. And that may be reflected in the fact that this passage begins with this grammatical form that is so unique, four or five times in all of Tanakh. But it's always, usually in the context of Shira. Here, this isn't Shira, but it has that same connotation. Whether it's a victory celebration after Ai, or whether it's just to establish the mitzvah of the blessings and curses on Hagrizim and Harevel, it certainly has a tenor that is far more grandiose than the rest of the parak. Kasher tziva Moshe et Hashem et Bnei Yisrael, thus as instructed by Moshe to Bnei Yisrael, kakatub sefer Torat Moshe, as written in the Torah, misbach avanim shlemot. He built stones of full stones, an altar of full stones, asher lo hinif alehem barzel, which were not hewn by any metal instrument, vayalu alav olot l'Hashem v'yizbechu shlamim. And upon it they brought sacrifices and offerings of various kinds. Vayichtov sham al ha'avanim et mishne Torat Moshe asher katav lifnei bnei Yisrael. On those stones they wrote the Mishne Torat Moshe. The phrase Mishne Torah is a phrase that we know from a number of different contexts. Right, of course, the most famous for us, or most well known, is that Mishneh Torah is the name that the Rambam gave to his 14-volume work of Halacha. But in the Torah, Mishneh Torah is usually a reference to either the totality of the Torah or a part of the Torah. For example, a king has to write Mishneh HaTorah Hazot. A king has to write the Mishneh Torah. In the Medrash, the Mishneh Torah is a reference to Sefer Devarim. So it's not clear exactly what is referred to as Mishneh Torah. Is it the totality of Torah? Is it Sefer Devarim? Is it a subset of Sefer Devarim? But
how could you write the whole Sefer Devarim?
Well, it wasn't written on two stones. It was written on an altar made covered in plaster. So it was carved and written into the plaster. You'd have to have a big altar, and you'd have to write in small print. But it's more likely, and I'll show you from where I take this idea, it's more likely that it's a subset of Sefer Devarim. And what he wrote was a specific part of Sefer Devarim, which we shall see.
How do we know this?
How do we know what?
About these parts and the carving in the stone.
Well, carving the stone, it says so.
But how do you know exactly, where do we derive the fact that it was part Devarim, or...
Oh, so I'll show you. So that's what we're going to get to, is exactly what was written and why. It's the subject of one of the subjects of discussion that we'll have. V'chol Yisrael uzkenav v'shotrav v'shotrim v'shoftav, all of Israel, the elders and the judges and the officers, omdim mizeh u'mizeh la'aron neged ha'kohanim ha'leviyim. Each, all of Bnei Yisrael divided up into two parts, standing opposite the ark, carried by Nosei Brit Hashem, Kager, Kazrach, citizen and stranger or resident, Chetzio al Mulha Grizim, Chetzio al Mulha Eval, half of them standing on Mount Grizim, half of them on Mount Eval. Kasher Tziva Moshe Eved Hashem, Livarech et Ha'am Yisrael Barishra. As Moshe had instructed them, to first bless the people, Achrechein, Karat Kol Divrei Torah HaBracha V'Aklala. And then to read the entire Torah, the blessings and the curses. That in and of itself is somewhat of a contradiction, because Kol HaTorah is Kol HaTorah, right? And Bracha V'Aklala is a subset, is a specific verse. So we'll come back to that too. K'chol HaKatub B'Sefer HaTorah. Lo haya davar mikol asher tziva Moshe asher lo kara Yehoshua neged kol kahal Yisrael. There wasn't anything that Moshe had instructed that Yeshua left out from this ceremony. Everything was in accordance with the law as given. Keneged kol kahal Yisrael v'hanashim v'hataf v'hager ha'olech b'kirba. To everybody who was there. women, the children, the stranger who went with them, all of Israel, all in one big ceremony. Now,
Yehoshua is replicating.
Yehoshua is in a well. One could say he's replicating what?
So Moshe did this.
No, Moshe instructed him to do this. Moshe never did this. Moshe never entered the land of Israel.
Right.
Couldn't have.
Oh, it was as Moshe instructed.
Correct, as Moshe instructed. This is by instruction of Moshe.
So,
to understand, and that is stated here more than once. One, two, three, at least three different times it emphasizes the Asher Tziva Moshe. This was in accordance with the instructions of Moshe. That's a very important theme in this parak. This is not just Yehoshua decides to go to Shechem and conduct some major ceremony. This is Yehoshua pulls out the blueprint of the plan for the ceremony in Hagrizim and Harevo, and he reads and implements in exact letter of the law. Maybe in contrast to the story of Ai, where there was a significant veering from the directive. Wasn't instructed, and even was, he sort of kind of went off program for a moment, and so it's back to being on program. But I think it's also important to see the context of this in Chumash so we understand what is going on.
But the blessings and the curses were already given.
They're written in the Torah. They are told. I'll show you the Pesukim. They're written in the Torah and told. This is what you will do when you get to Hagrizim and Harevo. Take a look. The story of Kasher Tziva Moshe at Yehoshua begins in two places. One is Devarim Parag Yud Aleph. Devarim Parag Yud Aleph. The end of Parag Yud Aleph, beginning of Pashat Re'eh. You have it? Okay, so take a look. Beginning of Pashat Re'eh. Beginning of Pashat Re'eh. Devarim Perek Yud Aleph. You have it? No. You got to go back. No. That's the danger of being in a class with six people. You can't sit in the back and hide.
I said six,
correct.
I think maybe having somebody else.
You still can't hide in the back and hide.
Okay, we always know Suzanne.
Suzanne can sit in the back and hide. Suzanne, I saved your seat.
Enough.
You can come up after the class. We'll have an inauguration. All right. Beginning of Pashat Re'eh. Beginning of Pashat Re'eh, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Vav, Devarim. Re'eh Anochi Noten Lifnechem Hayom Bracha Uklala. Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Vav. Beginning of Pashat Re'eh. Re'eh Anochi Noten Lifnechem Hayom Bracha Uklala. This is how Pashat Re'eh begins. God says to Moshe, I'm going to give, or Moshe speaking to the people actually, I'm going to place before you today blessings and curses. This is a prelude to the blessings and curses that are actually going to be written in Pashat Ki Tavo. We're not there yet. We're at the introduction. Et habracha asher tishmu et el mitzvot Hashem Elokechem asher anochi mitzvah etchem hayom. Blessings if you will follow the mitzvot that I give you. V'aklala asher im lo tishmu mitzvot Hashem Elokechem. And the curses that will befall you if you fail to keep the Torah. V'sartem min haderech asher anochi mitzvah etchem hayom, and you will veer from the path that Hashem commands you, lalechet acharei elohim achrim asher lo yida'atem, to follow other false gods. So, first the outset, blessings and curses are essentially the summary of the system of reward and punishment. Blessings if you follow the Torah, curses if you don't follow the Torah, in the broader global national sense of the term. What do you do with these blessings and curses? You write them in the Torah, you recite them, you repeat them, you say them, you internalize them, you philosophize over them. What does it mean I give you today blessings and curses? So the Torah goes on and says, V'ayah, Ki yivyecha Hashem alakecha el ha'aretz asher atav Hashem alivishta. When you will enter, is Anya with us? Devarim Perek Yud Aleph. End of Perek Yud Aleph. When you will come into the land that Hashem will give you as an inheritance, asher atav Hashem alivishta. V'natata et habracha al har grizim ve'et haklala al har eval. You will recite or place these blessings and these curses, meaning recite them publicly, the blessings on Har Grizim and the curses on Har Eval. The mountains are defined, the ceremony is defined. And in case you don't know where they are, because Bnei Yisrael have never entered into the land of Israel, they've never been there, at least the majority of them, so it's not clear where Har Grizim and Har Eval are, at least to the people Moshe is talking to, so Moshe clarifies that. Haloheima be'ever hayarden. These mountains are on the east, on the west side of the Jordan. Acharei derech mevoa shemesh, at the end of a road called the derech mevoa shemesh. Mevoa shemesh means va shemesh,
so
is sunset. So it's the sunset road, sunset strip, right? Sunset road is essentially a road that runs in what direction?
East to west.
Because, and especially if it's a road that starts from the river, it's a westward road. Because most roads in Israel don't run east-west. Most roads run north-south, because the east-west cuts across the mountains. So the east-west roads are essentially have to run through valleys. And they're not that many that run through the mountainside. So when they are there, they are known and they are identified. This one is called the Western Road. Called the Western Road because it's in an area where all the other roads are running north-south. It's cutting across the west. I'll show you where it is on the map in a moment. Be'eretz ha-Kna'aniyah yoshev ba'arava, in the land of the Canaanites in the Arava, mul ha-Gilgal etzel Elone More, opposite Gilgal, in the area near Elon More. Elon More, of course, is the early name for Shechem. So the identification of where this place, these places are very clear. They're in the area of Shechem, two mountains at the end of a westward road that runs from the Jordan.
How did they know it so well?
Moshe, well, I think Banu knew where it was. So Banu Shlom knew where it was. Ki atem ovrim et hayarden lavo leveshet et haaretz asher Hashem Elokechem noten lechem v'yishtem ota v'yishavtem ba. You are going into the land of Israel to inherit the land, to conquer the land. U'shmartem la'asot ot kol ha'chokim ha'eil ha'mishpatim asher anachin noten lifnechem ha'yom. And you have to guard and watch yourself to make sure you keep all the laws. One of the connections of these two verses to what we just read, you're going into conquer the land, you have to keep the laws. Therefore, before you do, go to Har Grizim and Har Eval and conduct this major ceremony of blessings and curses in order to enact some kind of commitment to the brit that we are discussing. Let's take a moment and look at this map. You have, if you can't see it, you have a copy of it on one of the source pages that I gave you. But essentially, this is the map of the area that we're talking about. If you take a look here, the location of Shechem is actually known to us from Sefer Bereshit. First of all, Abraham's first place of sojourn is in Shechem. But besides that,
are the roads that ancient?
Oh yeah.
They're as far back as.
Oh yeah. Absolutely. I'll show you this one in particular. This is the Yabok River. Everybody see it? Okay, this is the Yabok River. This is the Jordan River. Now, the Yabok River is famous for a specific event. Anybody know? Sefer Bereshit.
Yaakov crossed there with my son.
Correct.
He stayed on one side.
Correct. That's the river that Yaakov crosses by Vater Yaakov Levado when the angel or the person comes and fights with him before he meets Esav. He crosses over his family over the river, and then he and that river that he's crossing over is the Yabok, and there he meets the angel before he comes into the land of Israel. There he, at the end of Pashat Vayetze, the pasuk says that he engaged a camp of angels. Remember, we looked at those pasukim. And he called the place the double camp. Vayikra Hashem ha-makom ahu Machanayim. So Machanayim is a city on the edge of the Yabok River. Much later in Jewish history, in Tanakh, it plays critical roles. It plays a role in the life of David HaMelech in the battle with Avshalom. Machanayim is a known city. When Yeravam ben Nevat splits the kingdom away from Solomon's son Rechavam, he goes to Machanayim, he goes into the area of the Yabok. It's a known city in the area of the Gilad. Okay? Yaakov's journey back from Laban's house, therefore, takes him to the Yabok River, crosses the Yabok, meets Esav, and then Yaakov nasa Sukkota. Yaakov travels to a city called Sukkot, which is also along the edge of the Yabok River. Also a city that we know from later on from the Sefer Shoftim. And from there, Ve'yavo Yaakov Shalem Ir Shechem, Asher Be'eret Knan. And from there he comes to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Knan, from Padan Aram. Yavo Yaakov Shalem Yerushalayim. So he goes from here to here. How did he do that? Oh, so Shalem. Oh, so Shalem can mean Yerushalayim. Makisedek Melech Shalem. Shalem also means whole. So the Rashi darshens it from the word whole. If Yaakov came healed from his encounter with Esav, he arrived in Shechem healed. Others say it means unharmed. The result of his encounter with Esav is he managed to come unscathed, Shalem. I heard once from one of Moederach that I once had in the area of around Shechem that there's actually an Arab village in the area. I don't remember the exact name, but it's something like Shalma or Shulma, and that what it may refer to is an ancient village in the outskirts of Shechem. That he came to that city, which is the introduction of the opening to Shechem. That's another possibility. But to get from here to Shechem, you have to travel east-west, right? And if you look carefully at this, you'll see this little valley with a little river that runs through. Mm-hmm. That valley, that nachal, is essentially the road that's called Derech Mevo HaShemesh. That's the east-west road that leads from the Jordan. The base of it is a place called Adam Ha'ir. We saw that by when the Jordan split. It said that you could see that it split at Adam Ha'ir and it could be seen all the way down. And that's the place. And it leads to a road that goes directly over to Shechem. Mul HaGilgal, I assume this whole area is called Gilgal. Opposite, if you head straight up into the western, into the mountains, you end up in Shechem. I suspect the intent of Moshe was that you cross over the Jordan somewhere here, and your first stop would be, let's assume for the moment you have to take out Yericho, and then head north into along the Jordan River Valley, and from there, using this western road, you would head into Shechem. But the Torah is very clear. No. That's exactly my point. That the Torah's perspective indication of where Shechem is would indicate that the road they would take to Shechem would be the road from the Jordan River to Shechem, which is the east-west road, Derech Mevo HaShemesh. So the intent as written in the Torah was that cross the Jordan. Whether or not they need to take out Yericho first doesn't say, but let's assume that they did. The next step would be to march straight to Shechem. To march straight to Shechem, what would you do? You would go straight up the Jordan Valley, right, not through the mountains, straight up the Jordan Valley, and then cut across Derech Mavo HaShemesh. If you do that, you don't need to engage I at all.
Where's I?
Because I is in the dead center north of Yerushalayim. Just north of Yerushalayim. You can see it. There's a little battle right there. There's a little, two warriors battling it out in the eye. See that? Okay. What Yeshua does is he goes to I, takes out I, success, failure, etc., and from I heads up through the mountains to Shechem. Because he was already here, so he went north. In other words, and that's what I said before, that he veered from the battle plan. The battle plan was to go to Ai, was to go straight to Shechem. He went to Ai first, it would seem, and then he goes to Shechem. There is an opinion in Chazal that he went straight to Shechem, and that the text is out of order. I'll come back to that. But for now, assuming he went to this way, essentially that's the one part of the story that the Torah had other intention for. The Torah's intention was that he would go up the Jordan Valley and across there straight to Shechem. He takes a detour through the mountains. We'll talk about why, but which is the easier path? To the Jordan Valley, because there's nobody there. Jordan Valley is empty. So he goes straight to Shechem. This way he has to encounter Ai, and he has to take out Ai, and he has to encounter all of the cities here, Shiloh, etc. That's a much more populated route. Maybe he wanted to march with the flag with his 600,000 soldiers. I don't know.
But, it's not what Hashem told
you. It's not exactly. Depends on how you read the Psukim. The Psukim don't say go through the Jordan Valley and go through Derech Mavo HaShemesh. The Psukim identify where Shechem is. Shechem is at the end of this western road that leads from the Jordan Valley. Does that mean go that way, or does that mean I'm just telling you where Shechem is? Yeshua knows where Shechem is. So, that's not clear. Either does it may. Now, flip to Devarim Perek Chav Zayin. Parashat Ki Tavo. Chapter 27, Chav Zayin. Starting at the beginning of the parak. Vayitzav Moshe v'ziknei Yisrael et ha'am lemor, shemor et kol ha'mitzvah asher anochi mitzveh etchem hayom. Moshe, the elders of Israel, and the elders commanded the people, saying, guard all of this mitzvah that I command you today. V'haya, ביום אשר תברו את הירדן על הארץ אשר השם הלקח נותן לך, the day that you cross over the Jordan and you come into the land of Israel, והקימות לך אבנים גדולות, set up for yourself large stones, וסדת אותם בסיד, and cover them in plaster, וכתבת עליהן את כל דברי התורה הזאת בעובריך, and upon this plaster, write or inscribe all the words of this Torah. The man asher tavo al aret asher Hashem alakecha naten lecha eretz v'atchala v'dvash kasher tiber Hashem alakecha v'atecha lach, in order that you will come into the land of Israel which God has promised to you. V'haya be'ovrechem et hayarden, when you will cross over the Jordan, takimu et avanim ha'ela asher anachim mitzveh etchem hayom behar eval. Place these stones that I've so commanded you on Ha'eval. V'sadata otam basid, and cover them in plaster. Uvanita sham mizbeach l'Hashem Elokecha, and there you will build an altar to God. Mizbach avanim, an altar made of stone. Lo tanif alehem barzel, stones not hewn with any metal instrument. Avanim shlemot tivnet mizbach Hashem Elokecha, whole stones, don't even break the stones. And upon these stones, this altar, bring sacrifices to God. You will eat the offerings that you bring. You shall rejoice before Hashem your God. And write on these stones the words of the Torah and explain them. explanation is less the issue. I assume it means explain them when you're writing them. Moshe and the Kohanim and the Levim so instruct Bnei Yisrael. Skip to Pasuk Yud Aleph.
So the words are on the altar, on the Mizbeach?
Oh, so that's an interesting question, whether the Mizbeach was separate from the stones upon which were written the Torah. It's just, it's not clear.
Because they say set it up, but not how to set it up.
Right. The stones, I think, are separate from the Mizbeach. The stones upon which are written...
But would they know... Would there be a...
I hope it wasn't something I said.
Would there be a... Would they know what...
Would they know what?
Was it would they implicitly know what this was supposed to look like? The stone set up with the plaster?
I assume so. Take a bunch of stones, cover them with plaster, and write the Torah on them, or write part of the Torah on them. Which part remains to be seen, but I think they'd understand what they need to do.
Okay.
Vayitzav Moshe et ha'am b'yom ahu lemor, Eile ya'amdu levarech et ha'am al ha'gvizim, ba'ovrechem et ha'yarden. Now, we're talking about setting up these stones in ha'gvizim and ha'yavel. So now we're back to the ceremony that we spoke about in chapter 11. These are the tribes that will stand on ha'gvizim for the blessing of the people, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin. Ve'eile ya'amdu al ha'klala b'ha'yavel. And these are the names of the tribes that will stand on the curse of Har Eval. Reuven, Gad, Asher, Uzvulun, Dan, Naphtali. Anu ha-Leviim v'yamu et kol ish Yisrael kol ram. And the Leviim, in the middle, will announce the following to everybody. Arur ha-ish asher yaseh pesulu masecha, tovat Hashem asey de chavash v'sam basete. Cursed be the one who makes an idol and places it in secret. Amen. And the people will answer Amen. These are essentially the blessings and the curses. It lists the blessings. The curses refer the lists the curses. The assumption is the blessings are the reverse. Blessed is the one who doesn't, cursed is the one that does, and the people answer Amen to each. And then if you skip down to Perek Chavchet, which is the continuation, if you will observe the commandments and listen to God, then here are all the blessings that will come to you. All of these blessings will come upon you. They will catch up to you. Blessed are you in the house, blessed are you in the way, blessed, 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 etc., etc., etc. And this, the entire parsha of Ki Tavo, is the blessings and curses, the tochacha, the admonitions of the continuation of this ceremony. So I assume that when the Torah says blessings and curses for this ceremony, it means the blessings and curses that start with the list of the psukim here in Chav Zayin and continue with the entire blessings and curses, the brachot, the klalot, as described in the rest of the parsha of tochacha of Ki Tavo. And in fact, those blessings and curses end with Pasuk Samech Tet, the very end of Perek Chavchet. Eile divrei habrit asher tziva Hashem et Moshe lichrot ut b'nei Yisrael be'eretz Moav v'vad habrit asher karat etam b'chorev. These blessings and curses form a kind of covenant between God and Israel, a covenant enacted there in Eretz Moav, a covenant repeated from the one that was enacted at Har Sinai. I'm assuming that if they have to go into Har Gvizim and Har Eval and they have to repeat the ceremony, write the words of the blessings and curses, I assume write the Tochacha. That's the part of the Torah that I think they wrote on those stones. I don't necessarily think they wrote all of the Torah, but they certainly wrote the blessings and curses and the Mishnah and the Tochacha. And enact some great ceremony of blessings and curses of Yanukal Am Amen, the people answering Amen. I'm not sure whose phone that is, but it doesn't matter.
Sounds like
an alarm. There you go. Happy birthday. We'll all say happy birthday.
You shouldn't forget.
Fair enough.
You should remind you
what
to remember.
Right. So that's the background. That's the ceremony. This is all pomp and ceremony. This is very elaborate, etc.
Doesn't stop you?
No,
I don't know. I guess you have to turn it off.
As a complete aside, and
wouldn't you care about which mountain you were on, considering ones were the curses and ones were the blessings?
Oh, so that's
I would feel very upset if I were on the wrong one.
Right. So that's a very interesting question.
There really weren't Baruch. It was just
both.
The opposite.
You have blessings and curses.
Yeah.
You have both.
Baruch.
One was for the curses, and one was for the
right.
Right.
So there
were curses and blessings.
Sure, the Torah doesn't write them, but the assumption is that they were just reversed.
They said Baruch Hashem.
Yeah, each one of these was said twice, once in the negative and once in the positive.
What about all the blessings after?
And then all of that is the brit upon which the people aren't answering amen to each one.
Okay.
The answer, the ceremonial part of it is. You know, blessed is the one who keeps the Torah, and the people answer amen. Cursed is the one who doesn't keep the Torah, and the people answer amen. Blessed is the one, whether it was alternating or all at once, but that part of it introduces, and then the brit that comes afterwards. Interesting division of tribes.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting division of tribes.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me?
That would have bothered me if I was on the wrong mountain.
If you were on the wrong mountain, right. So, first of all, it's like, who wants to get the aliyah for the tochacha? Nobody wants to read the tochacha because they don't want it to apply to them. I'm assuming that people understood that this is a national agenda, and that doesn't necessarily mean me. The modern superstitions of not wanting to get the tochacha aliyah, I don't think particularly bothered B'nai Yisrael. But, nonetheless, the division of tribes is interesting. If you think about it in sequence, what do you have? You have on one mountain, on Har Gerizim, what are the tribes on each side? So in Har Gerizim you have, what are the names of the tribes?
Shimon,
Levi, right? On Har Gerizim you have Shimon,
Levi,
Yehuda,
Yisachar,
Yosef, and Binyamin. Notice because Levi appears, Yosef appears combined. Yosef is usually divided into Ephraim and Manasseh, but then Levi's left out. You can't have both. You can only have 12 tribes. If you split Yosef, you have to take out Levi.
Mm-hmm.
Levi always was with Yosef?
No.
Yosef
is split into Ephraim
and
Manasseh. So when the list of the tribes includes, doesn't say Yosef, but says Ephraim and Manasseh, you'll usually find that Levi's left out. There's only 12 territorial segments. Okay? Evo?
Ruben?
Gad? Asher?
Zvulun Dan Naphtali.
Zvulun? Zvulun Dan and Naphtali. Right?
Somebody want to tell me what the logic of that division is?
That's why you're here. That's why we're here.
What's the logic of that division? Let's try to figure it out. First of all, let's work with the obvious. What it's not. Clearly, it's not chronological. Because the chronology is Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Yisachar, Zvulun, Yosef, Binyamin. Clearly, that's not chronological.
Except on one side you've got the oldest, and on one side you've got the youngest.
Okay.
But I don't think it's consistently chronological.
Okay, what are the other options?
But how else would you divide the tribes?
We'll get to territory.
I wanted the territory last.
Yeah.
But let's first work with the classic divisions. Classic divisions would be by
mothers.
Okay? Classically, we divide them either chronologically or by their mothers. So the sons of Leah are Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun.
Well, but you got Reuven and.
Okay, so here's Reuven, here's Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, here's Yisachar, and here's Zvulun.
Right.
Well, that doesn't work.
No.
Okay? When B'nai Rachel are together,
right.
Gad v'Asher Dan Naphtali are together, but B'nai Leah are not.
Mm-hmm.
So where does that go? So we're left with the only last option, which is somehow to divide them
here.
Territorially.
Sometimes they divide them by their parents.
Right. The camp formation, I don't know if we ever discussed the division of the camp. The camp formation is actually territorial. It's actually
the same idea.
But it's the same idea. It's a little bit more complex, but it's the same idea. But if you look at the division of the land by tribes, so follow me on this one. Starting from the bottom, Shimon, Yehuda, Levi is essentially the tribe of the Shekhinah, which is where the Beis HaMikdash is, Ephraim and Menashe, and Binyamin, that's Yosef and Binyamin, up through Yisachar. Yisachar is just north of Menashe in Emek Yisrael.
One side against the other.
Okay.
That's the other side.
That's one side. Now, if I continue to go north, I have Zvulun, Asher, Naphtali. Now head east. I have the other half of Menashe. I have Reuven and Gad. So Reuven, Gad are east of the Jordan. Asher and Naphtali are in what we call today Lebanon. Zvulun is in the upper Galil, and Dan is in the Bashan, which is the Golan Heights. Shimon is in the south. Levi and Yehuda are in the south. Yisachar is Emek Yisrael, north of Menashe, Ephraim, and Binyamin. So what you have by division of tribes is essentially everything south, up through Yisachar and Emek Yisrael, and from north of Emek Yisrael, from Zvulun, sweep north and east.
That's the right
side. Okay, that's one side, is the east and the north, and the other side is the south. In other words, what you have in this division of the two mountains, it's almost as if, now we don't know if these two mountains are situated east, west, or north, south. I suspect the mountains are north, south. And what you have, essentially, is a...
What does that mean, the mountains north?
Har Grizim is opposite Har Eval.
Oh, you mean they are...
Those two mountains, are they north? Are they situated north-south or axis, or are they situated on the east-west axis? My suspicion is they're situated on the north-south axis. It's a major dispute where the mountains are.
But they said that we don't know where they are?
It's a major dispute where they are. The scientists and the historians have one theory, and it's open to debate.
So they're not called it.
There are mountains there called Har Grizim and Har Eval, but it's not clear that they are accurately the right mountains. They show them to you because one's filled with grass and the other is barren, and they say, well, that's Har Grizim and that's Har Eval.
I think that those strange guys, I think of
the Shamanim. And they live there for good reason. They live there because they hold that is where we belong. They hold that's where the primary place of the Mikdash should be because of this ceremony in Shem. So you have this sort of the Shem in the middle, and you have Har Grizim and Har Eval at either end, and the tribes divided by the northeast tribes and the south tribes with the valley in the middle of the Arun. It's almost as if you have all of the tribes and all of Eretz Yisrael encapsulated geographically in this very small space for this elaborate ceremony of blessings and curses for the brachot and klalot. What are they trying to do here? What exactly are you trying to do here? And what is the purpose of going to Shechem? Why Shechem, of all places? I understand go to Yerushalayim. I understand maybe go to Shiloh with this. I mean, this is going to be, why Shechem, of all places? Why enact this broad ceremony of blessings and curses? It's set out in the Torah as such. It's not Yeshua's invention. It's clearly articulated as such in the Torah. And the question is, what exactly is its purpose and goal in the context of the process of the entrance into the land of Israel? So that's the question we have to address, and we're going to address in the next couple of sessions. But essentially, we're going to look at why Shechem. Why do they have to go to the Shechem now? What's the purpose of this whole ceremony? Why read the brachot and klalot and divide the tribes the way they do? What exactly is the goal here? Now, added to that variable
or added to that mix, I'll throw two additional variables in. Variable number one is that if you look at the very last chapter of Sefer Yehoshua, which is chapter 24, we're jumping ahead of ourselves now, 15, 20 years. But if we go to the end of Sefer Yehoshua, to Perekhov Dalet, after the conquest of the land of Israel, after the division of the land by tribes, after they move the Mishkan to Shiloh, after they each tribe is settled in their home territory, this is minimally 14 years later, possibly longer, Perekhov Dalet begins, the beginning of the Perek. Right, you have the beginning of the parak,
mm-hmm.
from pasuk Aleph. Vayesof Yehoshua et kol shiftei Yisrael shchema. Yehoshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shchem. Vayikra lizikne Yisrael ulurashav ulushoftav ulushotrav vayitzvu lifnei Elokim. He gathered together the elders of Israel and the heads and the judges and the officers, and they stood there before God. Vayomer Yehoshua kol ha'am komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And he gives them a speech. He gives them a history lesson. Be'ever hanar Yehoshua botenu me'olam. Our forefathers sat on the other side of the river from the days of Terach, father of Avraham and father of Nahor. And they were idol worshippers, and God took us out of Nahor, and he brought Avraham to the land of Canaan, and he brought them down to Egypt. Right, brought them down to Egypt. It goes to this whole elaborate history lesson, and then at the very end of it, he says, "Pasuk Yud Dalid, Yata Yiru et Hashem, fear God now, v'ivdu oto b'tamimu v'emet, and serve God with wholeheartedness and with truth." And remove all the false gods that your forefathers served on the other side of the river and in Mitzrayim. Ivdu at Hashem and serve God. If you don't want to serve God, we read these psukim a couple of weeks ago, and if you choose not to serve God, then choose whichever God you want to serve at this point in time. You want to go back and follow the gods of the Amorites, you want to go back and follow the gods of Evrahanar, that's fine. But know this, Anochi uBeiti Navodat Hashem. But I and my household, we are staying here with God. And the people answered and they said, God forbid that we should abandon God. God has taken us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. God who has done all these miracles for us and has protected us along the way and has helped us conquer all of these nations and has expelled the nations of the Amorites amidst whom we dwell. We shall serve God, for Hashem is our God. Beautiful commitment in Torah and Kabbalah and mitzvos, and they enact and they accept upon themselves. Yeshua gave him a choice. Go ask me why Yeshua gave him a choice. Not sure why Yeshua gave him a choice. We did not have Nishba, but we did it Hasinai. Why Yeshua gave him a choice? He says, choose now. You want to go back? Go ahead. Maybe it's reenactment of Isaiah. How many times does he go to Shechem?
Wasn't Shechem a center of learning at the time?
No. So that's a Canaanite city. That's another question. It's a Canaanite city. They haven't conquered Shechem. How do they get to Shechem without conquering Shechem? There's no battle in Shechem. Shechem is a Canaanite city. They get to Shechem, they go to Shechem twice, it would seem. Why does Yeshua go to Shechem twice? He goes to Shechem in chapter 8, he goes to Shechem in chapter 24. He enacts blessings and curses in chapter 8. He gives them a choice of accepting the Torah or rejecting the Torah in chapter 24. How many times does he go through the same motion?
And why Shechem?
And why Shechem?
That's what I
want. Why Shechem, of all places? This is the mystery. This is what we have to try to unravel. Why Shechem? How many times does he go to Shechem? He's always assuming that we take the text at face value, and he goes to Shechem twice. Think about that for a minute.
Not just once. Once isn't good enough. It's got to go back there. Once at the beginning of the conquest, once at the end of the conquest. And on top of it all, what is the purpose of this great ceremony of enacting blessings and curses? All of this is the issues that we... Assuming the story happens twice, there's minimally 14. In two trips. There are those who say it's the same story. It just described to us in two different parts, and we're getting two different pictures. To get the full picture, you have to put them together. But there are others who say that it's that he went twice. So this is the work cut out for ourselves. What exactly is happening in Shechem and why?
And the next paragraph's pretty interesting too.
The next paragraph we'll deal with when we get to the end of the...
They're reading ahead.
I know, but it's interesting because they say,
right.
Yahweh will serve
him. And Yeshua says, no, you can't do it so
think
easily.
Think about this.
That's right. No, Yeshua, there's no question that Yeshua gives them a real choice. And he pushes them. And he says, do you really want to do it? And they say, yes. He says, but you won't be able to.
Like
and he says,
like a
potential convert. But he's talking to Bnei Yisrael here. He's not talking to potential converts.
Right,
he gives them a real choice.
This is
a major issue.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he does. He says to them, you can't do it. And they say, no, we want to do it. He says, okay, you want. Edim atem b'chem. I have testimony, I have witnesses. You choose. And they say, yes, we choose. So that's it. You bind your children for generations to come. So be it. That's where we're up to. What exactly is going on in Shechem? Okay, we will adjourn here. B'zrat Hashem, next week we will pick up on this point.